Okay, so the title of the shir is The Illusion of Victory, Titus, the Paroches, okay, and the meaning of the Churban. What I've been doing over the past few years, we started with the concept of our concept Gemara, and then we went to the next Gemara, and they got the next sort of Gemara with the story of Titus. The Arch of Titus stands in Rome today as a monument to the Roman victory over Yerushalayim in 70 of the Common Era. Carved into the inner panel is one of the most famous images in Jewish history. I have it on the cover page. You have Roman soldiers triumphantly carrying the menorah and other kelim, other sacred vessels from the base of Hamikdash through the streets of Rome. The purpose of the arch was to commemorate a message to future generations that Rome defeated Yerushalayim and that victory would stand forever. The question is, though, what exactly did Titus want future generations to remember? In other words, he could have picked a whole bunch of images. And the central image is not simply a Roman soldier or a defeated Jewish king. The focus is the menorah being carried away from the Beis HaMikdash. The question is, why the menorah? Why not a Roman soldier? Why not a defeated Jewish leader? I think the answer is that Titus understood something important. The Mikdash is not merely a building. The menorah is not merely a lamp. It represents God's presence, Jewish identity, and the covenant between God and Israel. And I think the message of Titus in creating this arch was not simply that Rome defeated the Jewish people. I think his message was far greater. I think he was thinking that I did not merely conquer Yerushalayim, I destroyed the center of their religious world. And the shir, what I hope to do today, is to explore what Titus believed he accomplished, what Chazal teach us he actually accomplished, and what that means for us today. You know, the Kina that describes, that we just read this morning, and you know, in the first source, says, Zachor asher osa tsar bifnim. The Kina which describes Titus going into the Mikdash, it describes what he did bifnim, inside. And the Kina emphasizes that Titus entered inside because the tragedy of the Churban was not only that Yerushalayim was conquered and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. I think the deepest tragedy was that the enemy entered bifnim, inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the one place that represented Hashem's closest relationship with the Jewish people. The Kodesh Kadashim contained the Aaron, the Luchos, the Torah. It was a place, as it were, where heaven and earth met. So what did it mean spiritually that Titus entered that special place? And I think that's the emotional crisis of Tisha B'Av. If Hashem's most sacred place can be violated, then the question is, where is Hashem's presence? And I think Titus had one answer to that question, and Chazal had a different answer. So let's read this story, how the Gemara describes what happened when Titus entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So the Gemara says the following. The Gemara says that Azal Shadre Letitus, so Vespasian left the battlefield after Rabbi Yochum and Zakkai convinces him to save Yavne, Rabbi Tzadok, and the lineage of Rabbi Gamliel, and he said, and then so he sends Titus Valmar, and he says, Elokemo tzur v'chasayubo, right? The pasuk says, where is their God, the rock in whom they trusted? Zet Titus harashi shechira v'gidiv klapi mala. So this is Titus the wicked who committed blasphemy and insulted God. Masa, what did he do? Tafa zona biado, he grabbed the harlot in his hand, v'nichlas beis kodesh hakadoshim, and he entered the kodesh hakadoshim. Vitzia Sefer Torah Leah va'avar aveiro, and he slashed, and he took out a Sefer Torah, committed an act of immorality on it. V'avar v'natal sayef, and he took out a sword. V'gider as a parochas, he slashed the parochas. V'nase neis, and a miracle happened. V'hoya dam mevatzpeitz v'yotze. So the what happened? Blood started spurting out from the parochas. Uchsavar, Harag, it's Atzmon, he thought that he killed, what's himself? What does himself mean? God, right? That's how you killed God. Shinamar shagut zarecha bekerem odecha simos asam osasam. Right? It says your enemies roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs as their signs. Okay. Now, I wonder, like, why does Titus do this? Why does he bring a prostitute into the holiest place of Judaism? Why not simply burn the Mikdash? So, why do you think he did that? Why do you think he brought the Zona in there? What's he doing there? He's trying to defile as much as possible. And he thinks that he's attacking God. Now, I want to point out to you, now, what else is a little strange?
Also, sorry. What? Yeah. If you just destroy the physical structure.
Yeah.
So then that's like a din in the structure. Like, you can say, like, you destroyed the structure. But if you've done something in that structure, right, that's basically sacrilegious, then you've done something that far exceeds the boundaries of that physical structure.
Right.
Demonstrated that you're... That you're
right. That you're done. Not just the home of God, but God himself as well.
God himself powerless.
Right, right.
He's allowed this right to happen.
Right, and why does God, why do you think, and then what did he do? He slashes the parochas, and then blood comes spurting out. So, like, why is he slashed the parochas, by the way? I mean, you think was he slashing everything, and just the parochas where the blood spurted out? I'm sure you've read the story, thought of the story before. Is he slashing everything? Is he slashing the parochas specifically? And does God sort of lead Titus? It's very strange, right? Because God does something which seems to indicate that he killed God. Like, why is God giving off that, conveying that impression? I don't know if you've ever been bothered by that point. In other words, God wants to say, no, you really haven't killed me. You've just destroyed my building. Is God meaning to tell Titus? Is God trying to fool Titus into thinking that he killed him? Yeah, okay. Right, and the question is, who's the when God does certain things, is the message for Titus, the message for Bnei Yisrael, right? So if you look in the Maral, I don't know if we'll read the whole Maral, just turn the page, we're going to get back to the story before. So the Maral basically says that he thinks that the story is not exactly as it's written, and he thinks that he actually didn't bring a harlot there. He says, this is the Godos Maral, he says, Umash Sha'amar Shetafaz, I don't know if the whole piece inside, he says, Umash Sha'amar Shetafaz Zona Biado. And that which the Gemara says, that Titus takes a Zona in his hand, V'nichlas the Beis HaMikdash, and he goes into the Beis HaMikdash, Perish, what does it mean? Ze Sheharasha Hazek Asher Nichnas Lamakum HaKodosh, Lamakum HaKodosh L'Chavel. When the enemy goes into the Beis HaMikdash with his intent to injure, ain safek shehaya yotze mirshus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no doubt that he's leaving the domain of God, the holiness of God, v'davek belokei nechar, and he's connecting with the foreign God, v'zen nikra znus bevadai. In other words, when what is znus? So we translate znus as immoral, as, I don't know, sexual morality. But snus is also, in a sense, where you leave God for another god. Ki avodah zarah nimshla kizona. Avodah zarah, idolatry, is compared to a zona. Shechein b'chol makom gavei avodah zarah. What does it say by avodah zarah in the Torah? V'lo yizbechud od esiv chehem lasir asherhem zonim acharehem. So the Torah says, when not telling you not to worship idolatry, it says, don't follow the other gods, Asher Zonim, Znus, also by Molech, Vichrati, also of Eskola Zonim Akarav, also referring to that as Znus, and also, and we say this every day in Shema, V'losasurach elevalchem achreinechem, don't follow your eyes and your hearts, Asher Atem, Zonim Achareihem. So Ubal Omar, and it comes to say, says the Maral, Ki Achshav Sheba Lashchis Es Beso HaKadosh. Now that Titus is coming to destroy God's holy house, Nischaber Lizona Legamri Hi Avodah Zarah Kochos Achitzonos. He said, this is not, it's not that he really brought a Zona in. What he's saying is that he, as it were, in a sense, he is engaging in Znus, immorality with respect to God. And he goes on to say, Va'od Balomar, Kasher Balamakum Kodshei HaKadoshim, when he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Shesham Hu Viyut Shechina Im Yisrael, that this is the gathering, this is where the Shechina meets Klal Yisrael, Ki Makom Vad Shechina Ha'ayudei Ha'aron, what's the connection between God and the people through the physical thing called the Aron, Shesham Ha'ya Luchos, that's where the Luchos was, V'chein Shem Sefer Torah, this is where the Sefer Torah was, there's a Chibur, the connection with Ab Yisrael, Hinei HaTorah V'aluchos Shei Ba'aron, Him Etzem HaChibur, Shesh L'Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael, that the physical things, as a word that connect God with Klal Yisrael, what? The Aron, the Sefer Torah, right? Ulefichach al Haron ha-kruvim, and on top of that were the kruvim. Upneim ish el-achiv kemar ish ulevayat, that the kruvim were on top, that's where it, like the two angelic kruvim, the two lovers with each other, and he goes on to say that when the Jewish people would come l'regel, they would lift up the parochas and they would see the kruvim to show Hashem's love for Klal Yisrael. After the three dots, the kasher boharasha l'kodesh hakadoshim, and when the wicked one, when Titus comes to the Kodesh Hakadoshim, l'makom ha'aron, to the place of the Aaron, shesham ha'torah v'aluchos v'amokom besugal el chibur ha'loki, where the Torah and the Luchos and the place where they have this divine connection, Az HaRasha Shehu Baal Oved Avodah Zarah Nechshav Shenichnas Im HaZona. So it's considered as if he walked in with a prostitute, Hu Koach Avodah Zarah Shel. This is his Avodah Zarah. Ki Haya Baal L'Resh Likach Madregas Yisrael. He wanted to take the level of Klal Yisrael. The place where Klal Yisrael connected with God, he came in with his zona, as it were. And what's with the Sefer Torah? So he takes the zona, he puts the Sefer Torah. What does that mean? What's the Sefer Torah? She Sefer Brish Shel Yisrael Imavim Shema Shemayim. V'hu Achibur Lagamri Im Yisrael. So the Maral understands what he did. Again, he understands. The Maral doesn't understand this Agadah is totally like, it's totally made up. It never happened. But he's saying what he did was as if he brought in a Zona and defiled it and on a Sefer Torah. Because when you go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and you destroy it and you defile it, so he explains basically that the Kodesh HaKadoshim was this place where the covenant was most clearly expressed. It housed the Aaron, the Luchos, and the Torah. And by institution, this prostitute into the sacred place, Titus was declaring that basically Hashem's relationship with Klal Yisrael had been replaced. In other words, he's not simply conquering a nation or destroying a building. He was ending the bris himself. That's what Titus believed. So interestingly enough, I'm sure most of your lives you thought that he actually did this. I mean, obviously some holding actually did this, but the Maral believes that he actually didn't do this. He actually, because you think about it, he's like destroying, he's burning the base of Mikdash, but what he's doing is an act of snus. Yeah?
Yeah, do you think that, so then if that's true, then the Gemara like leverages the story of saying Pinos Midjan, which he used snus as a way to bring them closer to Avodah Zarah and like combine the two, right? The story of Bilam, right?
Yeah, but I understand what you're saying there, but there the Torah itself says that it's both.
You have like theological promiscuity, which is another way of understanding combined with actual promiscuity. So we're using that imagery to go ahead and convey.
Yeah, I think the story with Moab and Midian, I think there was the women led them to actual Avodah Zarah. But I think this is, I way the Maral is explaining this is that this is promiscuity with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Like, where is parents? So that's.
Well, Titus is just acting the way that other people act also. So other people to show that brought in idols into the base of English, or they, the Greeks brought in Achazim and sacrificed it.
Right.
So he's just taking it a step further.
Yeah.
Humans try to think, what can I really do?
Right, to stalk God, right. Again, you could be. Again, it's interesting, though. Like, you think about, like, what really happened. Like, they're going in there, they're fighting, and they're destroying, and they're burning, and all these things are happening. So in the middle, let me take a time out. So it could be. But I'm saying the Maral is saying that this simply, that he thinks that this didn't that this was an act of snus. That's the way he's looking at this. Yeah. Okay, so we'll get to the blood for a second. So why does he stab the parocha? So why does the blood emerge? So it almost seems as if God is allowing Titus to believe that he has won, as if Titus had succeeded in attacking God himself. Now, why would God allow such a moment? So it's always an interesting question. When God does certain things, so who's the message for? Is it for Titus? Is it for us? Right. Yeah.
Awesome. I mean, you already have the blood with Zacharias, so that's God's anger.
Well, no, that's Nebuzaradan. That's the first.
No, but I'm just saying that type of thing is blood.
Right. Ah, so what are you saying?
It's God's anger.
Right. So the question is, what's the blood for? So I'll share with you three different approaches to this. So this is a very heavy maral shir, but we're going to do some other approaches also. If you look at the Tosfos, here I have here, Tosfos says, V'daseneis v'hayada, lo'diya de'kasha lifnei ha'makom churban beis ha'mikdash. So one approach to say, imo nochi b'tzara. When Bnei Yisrael are going into Galus, when bad things happen to Bnei Yisrael, it's happening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. So that's one way, someone give Gila a source sheet. So one way of looking at this, right, as simply the blood reflects that God, as it were, is saying that not only are the Bnei suffering, but I'm suffering with you as well. Like, when a parent has to punish a child, and, he feels bad, the child's being punished, but he feels bad as well. So that's one way of looking at it. The Maral looks at it differently. The Maral is a unique approach. If you look at, just above the Tosfos, in this paragraph, Vinat al-Sayef, he says, Kidam sheyatza hu inyan nifla. That blood is a wondrous thing. Ki bitul ha kedusha shahay la paroches nechshav zeh shvichus dam. He wants to say that destroying the paroches metaphorically was an act of murder. Because if you think about it, we're going to get to why the paroches specifically.
Yes.
Again, he believes these things happened. But some he takes liberty with some of the details. So he explains that the destruction of the paroches, in a sense, is the destruction of the kedusha itself. And he says that he writes in this paragraph here. He says that removing kedusha through tuma is even worse than shvichus damim. What's shvichus damim? God forbid, when someone dies, so then their kadosh, their holy aspect of themselves, their neshama, is removed from their body, right? And they creates tuma. So much more so when a kli of the Beis Hamikdash, right, is becomes tamei, that is like shvichus damim. So that's the way sort of he views that. In other words, that Kedusha is more directly connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than the human soul, in a sense. So he says the destruction of the holiness is even more severe than ordinary bloodshed. That's how the morale looks at it, okay?
And then you say that the Dam Bris.
What do you want to say?
So Dam Bris, that the, how do we make that connection with Hashem?
I mean, the blood is being undone. So what Herbert, you're saying, maybe it's referring to some blood of some previous, something. If you see blood on the parochas, by the way, if you see blood on the parochas, we'll get to the third explanation in a second. But the second explanation he's saying is that the dam represents the kedusha that left the mikdash. And that's what we mourn in Tisha B'Av. But let me ask you this. If you would see blood on the parochas, what would you think? Well, if you go to the Beis Hamikdash and you would go to the parochas, you would see blood on there. What would you think the blood would be from?
Sloppy?
Why only sloppy? No. They're supposed to spritz on the parochas, right? There's a Gemara in Yoba, Daf Nudvav Amud Aleph, who says, Tada, Kishubaza, Eino baza al paroches. It might be sloppy kohanim. When you sprinkle opposite the paroches. But Amar Elazar Rav Yossi, said, "Ani ra'isiha barob." Sorry, I saw the paroches in Rome. Vahayu aleha kama tipe damim shalpar v'saros yom kippurim. And I saw there were some drops of blood from the service on Yom Kippur, right? So he saw that there was blood, and in fact, there is every Yom Kippur, right? The Kohen Gadol sprinkled the blood of the korbanos towards the parochas. The curtain, the parochas, in some sense, represented the possibility of kapara and reconciliation between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. So maybe when Titus stabbed the parochas, the blood emerged, Chazal were intentionally reminding us of maybe those earlier drops of blood, but now something has changed. That this was no longer the blood of the korbanos or being sprinkled towards the parochas, bringing forgiveness between God and Klal Yisrael. Something had changed, right? Now the parochas itself was bleeding. It was almost as if the mikdash was declaring the avoda that once brought atonement can no longer protect you because the spiritual relationship has been damaged. If you look at this Mitzudas David, it says the following: Hadam shebitz beitz haya dam hazos shehizul aparocha. So the blood that was spurting out was the blood that was sprinkled on the parochas. Uba l'rameiz v'lomar, it's come to him to say, la'oso rashu, that wicked person. La'bal yachshav sheyesh b'kochos atzim l'achir v'es beis ha'midosh. You thought you, Titus, were able to destroy the beis ha'midosh and to exile the Jewish people. Ela ha'kol humachmas avonos Yisrael. Everything was because of the sins of the Jewish people. V'shakarash baruch ho lo nisratzeh b'karbonos Yisrael. It's that God was not appeased by the karbonos of the Jewish people. V'lo niskapru avonos seyem. And they weren't atoned for their sins. V'lochen yesh b'kocho l'achir es beis ha'migdash. You think, Titus, you were able to destroy, you only able to destroy the beis ha'migdash because God wanted it. Meaning, the message of the blood spurting was not directed towards Titus. It was actually directed towards the Jewish people. And the destruction, the point was that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was not merely a military defeat. It was the physical manifestation of a deeper spiritual rupture. And there's a piece by the Nefesh HaChaim where he writes in Shar Aleph that he explains that the Nebuchadnezzar and Titus did not really have the ability to destroy God's sanctuary. They could destroy the physical structure. They couldn't damage the spiritual reality of the Mikdash itself. And they quote the Gemara, they quote, they say, the end of the Nefesh HaChaim, when Chazal say, Kimcha Techina Techinas, says that you are grinding already ground flour. Meaning what? You think you're destroying it. The flour is already ground. It was already destroyed. The ultimate destruction had already occurred spiritually before it occurred physically. Titus may have destroyed the Mikdash below, but our sins had already affected the Mikdash above. But why the parochas? What's so unique about the parochas? Why, of all the aspects of the Mikdash, why was the parochas specifically the item that spurted out blood? So the Maral, we're going again with the Maral. The Maral writes, V'yesh kan davar amuk, od, very deep idea. Loba nasa nezeh lios dam vatspeitz davka beparochas. Why was the blood it spurting specifically through the parochas? Ad sheyakad shvichos dam parochas. Until, as it were, the parochas spilled blood. V'zeh b'ibnei shehu haya hamavdil bein kodesh v'ein kodesh hakadoshim. Because the parochas represented separation. It represented boundaries. Its whole purpose was to establish a boundary between what? The Kodesh, between one level of holiness and an even greater level of holiness. And he writes that, right, v'chol davar sheish lo geder v'hevdel, anything that has this kind of separation, b'bitul ha-geder shelo nechshav elav bitul lagamre. And he points out when something whose very essence is to create boundaries, has its own boundary destroyed, that its identity is erased. And meaning, the miracle of the blood demonstrated that Titus had not merely torn a curtain. He had attacked the very concept of holiness and distinction that that curtain represented. And sometimes we think of holiness as something, you know, abstract. It's a feeling, you know, I feel holy. I feel very holy at this point. And holiness, kedusha, really depends on boundaries, right? The mikdash was holy because there were boundaries between kodesh and chol, between the sacred and the ordinary, between the kohanim and the non-kohanim, between the kodesh and the kodesh hakadoshim. Judaism creates holiness not by eliminating distinctions, but we actually create kedusha by honoring distinctions, right? Shabbos is holy. Why? Because it's separate from the rest of the week. The Jewish people are holy. Why? Because we are tasked to live differently. Marriage is holy because it establishes an exclusive relationship. Our personal spiritual lives also require boundaries. What we allow into our homes, onto our phones, onto our hearts. And the blood flowing from the parochas reminds us that when boundaries disappear, holiness begins to bleed away. The miracle was not merely showing Titus the damage he had done to a building. It was showing every generation that protecting the boundaries of holiness is what allows holiness itself to survive. And finally, and what's interesting is that Titus, ironically, misunderstood what he had done. You know, the Gemara says that he killed God. And again, this reflects Titus's pagan worldview. He imagined that God was physically located inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so piercing the curtain meant that he attacked God himself. And that belief exposed his ignorance. Shem cannot be harmed. The only thing Titus destroyed was the physical vessel that reflected Hashem's holiness in this world. And the Gemara actually points out what we're probably all bothered by, right? We're bothered by, well, God, why were you silent, right? God, fine, the message was for the Jewish people. The message of the blood spurting out was for the Jewish people. It was a shvichos damim, it was for the boundaries. But why did you allow Titus to have this horrible misunderstanding that you killed God? So if you go back to the Gemara, the very beginning, the Gemara says that, he quotes a pasuk, Abba Chanan Omer, Mi Kamocha Chasin Ka. Right? Who is like you, Hashem? Mi Kamocha Chasin V'kasha. Who is like you that Shata Shomea Niutso V'gidufo Sholso Rasha V'shotek? That you hear the blasphemies of that wicked person, you remain silent. And Dvei Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Shmuel teaches, Mi Kamocha Ba'ilim Hashem. Who is like you in Ba'ilim, in the mighty ones? We read it Ba'ilmim. Who is like you among those who are silent? Chazal are struggling with this fact that God created this misimpression. He's giving a message to Jewish people, but Titus misunderstands it. And basically, I think the point of how Chazal try to deal with this is that you might think that God's silence appears to be weakness. But why does God not respond? Why does God not immediately strike Titus down? Chazal actually teach the opposite. That true strength sometimes, I know it's hard for us to think about this, that sometimes true strength is the is not the inability to respond. True strength is the ability to remain silent when responding would interfere with a greater purpose. What? Midom Aaron, right? Aaron was silent, right? That sometimes you say, God, what are you doing? There is a tremendous chil Hashem. God's like, I'm not saying anything now. Don't worry. Don't worry. I have a greater plan. Could be, I'm not going to give a message to Titus in the base of it. I have a message for the Bnei Yisrael. Titus wants a misunderstanding. He's like a little flea. He's like a little nothing. I'm not going to relate to him. Maybe outside the Mikdash, I'll teach him a message. Teach him a lesson. Inside the Mikdash, you know, it's a little nothing. So for us, oh my God, Titus, we're in this world. Titus, this mighty emperor who's coming, this mighty general is coming to destroy the Jewish people. We think he's the most powerful person in the world. So how could God give off a misimpression? God's not silent because Titus won. God was silent because Titus is not the audience. Titus imagines in his own mind, and sometimes we think about these things, that these powerful people think that they place themselves up against God, and he thinks he forces God into a confrontation. He emerges victorious. Chazal teaches us God is not speaking to Titus. The destruction of the Mikdash was not a message to Rome. It's a message to the Jewish people. Hashem's silence invited us not to ask, where was God? But Hashem's silence at this moment when the blood is spurting out invites us to ask, what is Hashem asking from us through this tragedy? Again, Titus thought he was the central character of the story, obviously. In reality, he was only an instrument in a much larger divine plan. And then we continue with the story of the mosquito, right? The story continues. The Gemara says that he collects all the, takes the paroches, and he makes it like a big bag, and he puts all the kelim in the mikdash, and he thinks that he defeated the Jewish people. So now if you skip now to the, next part of the story. I'm sorry, I didn't number the sources, but it's sort of at the end of the, right here, the Gemara Gittin, Nivavim and Beis. It's the back, there are three sheets here, right? You have two sides. So the back side of the second sheet, the Gemara continues with the story. And the Gemara says, Abad alav nachshol shebiyab letova. So he collects all the kelim, the Gemara says, he puts it on the parochets, he's going to return with all his glory, he defeated God, he killed God, he thinks, and he's taking all the kelim back to Rome. And this great wave rose up to drown him. Amar, he said, Ki medume ani, it seems to me, Shaloheim Shalelu, ain't for us up a mime. Okay, fine. Maybe their God has this special power. He's the water god. Right? After all, Ba Paro, Tavo Bamayim, Paro was drowned in the water. Ba Sisro, Tavo Bamayim, with Sisro, the armies were defeated through water. Afhu Omer Laila Tovedi Bamayim. Okay, he's going to defeat me by water. Im Gibor, oh yeah, if he's really that strong, Ya Leli Abashav Yasa Imi Mochaba. Let him go to the dry land and make war with me. Yatza Baskel Vamarlo, a Baskel comes down and says to him, Rasha ben Benoshel Esav Arasha. Says, wicked person, son of Esav, Birya Kala Yeshli Balami, I have a small creature, lowly creature, that's in my world, the Yatushimo. It's called a Yatush. It's a mosquito, maybe a gnat. And why is it called a Bria Kala, Demala, Islay, Bafikna? It has an opening through which it eats, but no opening through which it excretes. Okay, Allah Basha, go up to the dry land, Vatasa Muhammad. So he sends, God sends, as it were, this mosquito to wage war against the mighty Sisera. Ba Yatush, Vinichas Bechotmo. So the mosquito enters into his nostril. And it began pecking at his brain for 7 years. So one day he happens to pass by a blacksmith shop. Shema kol arzavta. The mosquito heard the pounding of the hammer. It became quiet. Amar, he said, "Ika takada. Ah, that's my remedy." Right? Kol yoma maisu nafcha umachu kameh. Every day a blacksmith came by and started pounding away, and it was really good. L'nachri yavilei arba zuse. If there was a non-Jewish blacksmith, he'd give four zuz. L'Yisrael marlei mistayech techachaz b'sarach. He said, if it was a Jew, he wouldn't pay me anything. He says, it's payment enough that you see that I'm suffering. Ad taltin yamin ovi l'chachi. For 30 days this happened. Mikan ve'elach came in the dash. After 30 days, the mosquito got used to it, and he kept pounding away. Tanya Amar Rabbi Pinchas ben Aruba, Rabbi Pinchas ben Aruba said, Anisi ben Gedoli Romi, I was among the leaders of Rome, Uchshemes, and when he died, Potsu as Moscho, they opened his skull, Umatsu ben Bo, Kitsipor Dror Mishkal Shnei Slime, he found this bird, this large bird with two slime long, and something was way too litrin. Okay, in any case, there's a lot of descriptions here, and we're not going to focus on every detail here, but it's interesting that, so first of all, the morale points out that this idea of God uses water to destroy people, so the morale has this piece where he says that water represents the ultimate destruction of a form, because when a person drowns, you know, God forbid if someone burns to death, God forbid, so the body is still charred or still there. When someone drowns at sea, so he loses, you know, you never see this form again. So idea of water is macho emcha. That's the mabul. So the idea of water is complete destruction. But that's not how Titus dies. He dies through something very insignificant, a mosquito. No angel, no lightning, a tiny insect. Now, again, the Gemara is not attempting to provide, I think, a medical explanation for Titus's death. Now, it's actually interesting because Roman historians describe the death of Titus in the year 81 CE at the age of 41 as unexpected. Obviously, people didn't live as long back then, but it was a big shock. He died much earlier than he should have. And it's not just Chazal that are trying to connect this to the story, but others, the Romans themselves are wondering. There are some, such as Plutarch, who attributed to illness. Some say there were natural causes. If you read up on this, some say there were natural causes. Some say that his brother, Domitian, was involved in his death. And Chazal, so when they hear about his early death, they are presenting a theological message about divine justice. And the Maral, the way the Maral sort of deals with this, and if you look in the second paragraph here of the Maral, first paragraph he talks about water. In the second paragraph, he has this idea. He says, V'chol mekatzeitz u'mashchis mafrid hadavar hashalem lishnayim. He says that anyone who destroys, separates something that's whole into two, vein midaso midas ha'achtus. His mida is not a mida of unity. Ki aktzitzav ashchasa mafridim hadavar shu echad. He said the idea of division, that's a very destructive thing. Because you take something that's whole and you break it into two. Lefichach lo ne'amar ki tov b'yom ha'sheni. On the second day of creation, it doesn't say ki tov. Why? Because the second day of what was created? There was division, right? You divide the upper worlds, the lower worlds, the Shemayim and the Aretz. Or the upper world, the upper waters, lower waters, sorry. V'lachein, kamo shehoya koach titus koach hashchasa. This power of titus was the power of destruction. Hoya gam kein hashchasa po'obo. What happens if you spend your whole life engaging in destruction? You know what's going to happen to you? That's going to happen to you. You're going to be destroyed. In other words, the force of destruction ultimately turned upon him. The mosquito did not defeat Titus because it was powerful. It defeated Titus because it represented his own essence. The destroyer was destroyed from within. The force that he unleashed upon the world ultimately consumed him. And the Maral, the next paragraph, he cites this, Vavenza, Heitev, listen to what I'm saying. Val tashkiach bedivrei hamavhil Ezra Azaria mehadomim. Don't listen to the words of Azaria from Edom, from the Christian Azaria. Here he is referring to Azaria Derasi. Azaria Derasi was a 16th century Italian Jewish scholar, so he's from the Edomim. And he was the author of Maor Einayim, and he approached agadic passages through historical and rational analysis. He says most of these strange stories did not happen. And he says, it's full of blasphemy. I've already dealt with this. And he says, in other words, Azaria Derasi will say that maybe none of the story happened, but Chazal is trying to teach us a lesson. The Maral is saying the story happened, but he says, "Ein tzarich lomar shoyaze yatush mamish gashmid." So it doesn't have to have been a mosquito. He could have died however he died. It wasn't necessarily a mosquito. But he says, "She'ein tzarich lomar." You don't have to say that. Rach shahaya po'al bo mikatzetsu mashchis. For the Maral, he's saying that the mosquito represents the koach hashchasa, the destructive force that acted upon Titus. And he goes on to say in this piece, he says that different forces affect people differently. Some forces produce heat, other force produces division. He says Titus's essence, his force, was destruction. He wants to destroy the Mikdash, destroy the relationship between God and Jewish people. So he's going to be destroyed from within. And the punishment was not arbitrary. It reflected the person that Titus had become. And he goes on to explain also that, you know the whole story when he goes to the blacksmith and it stops, right? But only for 30 days. So sometimes what happens? He says that, he writes that sometimes one change can temporarily override another change, but only temporarily, right? But once Titus became accustomed to the sound, mosquito became accustomed to the sound, it was no longer a disturbance. And I think the lesson that the Maharal is saying here is that external distractions can sometimes hide a spiritual reality, but they cannot eliminate it. So for 30 days, okay, maybe, you know, sometimes, you know, you're going down a bad path and you have a solution, you think it's a solution, but it's not really a solution. It's only temporary. True transformation requires changing the essence of the person. He was a person of destruction, so he's going to be destroyed from the inside. And finally, the Gemara describes the story of Unculus. And this is where he finally realizes, Titus, what happened to him. Unculus bar Colonicus bar Achse de Titus Hava. Unculus, the nephew of Titus, wanted to convert to Judaism. Boy Legure, right, he wanted to convert to Judaism. Asa Askela Titus Benigida. So he somehow brought Titus up from the dead. Omarle Man Chashibu Ama. So what's important in the next world? This is after Titus died. Omarle, he said, Yisrael, the Jewish people. Ma le buki bahem, should I join them? Omarle, no. Milan Nefishin Velo Masit le Kiyume. No. They have too many mitzvos. You're not gonna be able to fulfill them. Zil igre behu bahu alma v'havireshe. Go fight them and you'll become a leader. And he cites a pasuk. Okay. Skip a few lines. Amar le, dina dahu gavra b'mai. What is your judgment in the next world, Titus? So amar le, b'mai the pasuk anafshe. With the that I actually decree the punishment upon myself. Koyoma mechanshe le l'kitme v'dayne le. Every day they gather my ashes and they judge me, v'kalule, and they burn me, u'mavadu ashev yami, and they scatter my ashes across the seven seas. So it's a little strange, right? Like, Titus picks his own punishment. And his own punishment is what? Gather my ashes, you know, scatter them through the seven seas, and then, because he asked. He asked before he died that he should, that his ashes should be, that his ashes should be, burnt, scattered, and to the seven seas. He asked that his ashes should be gathered together, and then judged again, and then burnt again, and scattered again. That's very strange. So what is Unculus really saying here? So the Maharal again explains in this last piece. He's saying, "V'chisacha haya kol kach shalim tzua osa kadosh baruch hu imisrufu osa." He said when he died that he wants to be burnt and scattered. He said, is he a fool? I think God can't collect him if he's burnt. Titus, who was a destroyer, he decrees his very essence. Meaning, what the Maharal is saying, that a person's own actions ultimately determine the nature of his punishment. Titus's defining characteristic was destruction, especially the destruction of the Mikdash, the symbol of divine unity between God and the Jewish people. Therefore, his punishment was not something random. It emerged from who he became. He becomes what? His whole punishment is, I'm going to be destroyed, gathered again, and destroyed again. That's his punishment for all eternity. So let's come back to where we started, the Arch of Titus. Titus wanted the monument to proclaim one message. We won. The Mikdash is gone. Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people is over. But everything we learned today tells a different story. Titus thought that he had killed God. Chazal teach us that God cannot be harmed. Titus thought, I destroyed the covenant. Chazal teach us that he destroyed a physical vessel. Titus saw a torn curtain. Chazal saw holiness calling on us to protect its boundaries. Titus thought the Chorban was an end. Chazal teach us that it was a call to rebuild. I think that's the message of Tisha B'Av. We mourn what was lost, but we also ask, if the Mikdash is no longer standing, where does HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence dwell today? And the answer is through us. through every act of Kedusha, through every act of Chesed, through every time we choose unity over division, through every time we preserve those boundaries that make Kedusha possible. We rebuild a little bit of what the Mikdash represented. Rome built an arch to celebrate destruction. The Jewish people built a tradition of rebuilding. The Arch of Titus says that the menorah was taken away. But we answer, the light was never extinguished. The Mikdash was destroyed, but the covenant, the bris, remains. And our job, and to think about this a lot during Tisha B'Av, is to carry that light until the day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu restores his presence to Tzion and the holiness of the Mikdash once again fills this world. Thank you.